All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. It's time to do that. If anybody is coming in, let's go ahead and get this thing going. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you again that your word is abundantly clear to us, that the work of counseling, the work of discipling, the work of being instruments in your hand and that progressive work of sanctification in the life of your people is something you've given your church, your people. And I'm thankful for the work and the movement of biblical counseling and its history and where it is today and just the impact that it's had in your church and in the lives of your people. I thank you for those who have gone before us, who have, as it were, blazed the trail, and for those who continue to clarify and make biblical counseling much more understood and much more full of tools and resources. Those are all such gifts and treasures you have given to us, and for that we are thankful. And as we gather in this hour and we think about what does it mean for a church to be a counseling church, I pray you would guide us. I pray you would help us to think and really just see the amazing resource that you have gifted your church with, and why we can echo in the words of the Apostle Paul that concerning you, my brethren, I know that you, and I'm convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and you are able to counsel one another. I pray that that will come much more clearer to us today, and we'll just see what you have gifted and given to us as your church. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here's what we're going to do in this workshop. There is no outline, so you're on your own with your own notepads. And even beyond that, there is no PowerPoint and nothing to actually be able to say, I can't understand his words and his dialect, but I see it on the screen. You're really going to have to pay close attention because there's no PowerPoint, there's no outline. And I did that intentionally because what I want this workshop to ultimately become is a conversation with us. Because you're biblical counselors, you come from a church, and you are in this class because apparently that's something you care about, biblical counseling in your church. And how does your church become a counseling church? So we're eventually going to get there. What I'm going to do for the next 15 minutes or so, and I might say finally, like the Apostle Paul, about three or four times, right? But I want to kind of build a framework so that our conversations and your questions are somewhat shaped by some theology and some thinking that we need to have when it comes to this topic. So if you're good with that, that's what we're going to do. And I want to start by reading the mantra verse of biblical counseling, the foundational thing that really tells you why we do what we do, and that is Romans 15, verse 14. And I'll read it. You know it. And depending on your translation, it may sound a little bit different, but you'll get it as we are reminded of what it says. Paul writes to the Roman church, again, so he's not writing to a counseling center, right? He's not writing to a counselor. He's not writing to a certifying organization. He's writing to his church, to the church in Rome. And he says, concerning you, right? If you're a believer, you're in Christ, you're like them, and he's saying, and concerning you, and all your people in your church, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself, Paul's like, I have come to this conclusion. If you would ask me, what do I think about your church? What do I think about y'all? Right? Even though Paul's not a Southerner, right? What does he think about them? I myself am convinced that you, brothers, church, body of Christ, you yourself are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish or counsel, nutheteo, one another. Now, what he said there simplifies what I understand biblical counseling to be. And I don't mean to be simplistic, but it simplifies that. Because biblical counseling is anything but simplistic. Because the pushback from those who don't buy into biblical counseling is you just believe giving them a verse, praying with them, and trust Jesus. And that's so not true. You know that as a counselor. But I think not making it simplistic, but really reducing it to something simple, Romans 14 outlines what biblical counseling is. When Paul says, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. That talks about the motive behind what they're doing. Your motive, what drives you, is goodness. In other words, you truly care for one another. The motivation that drives you is not some recognition. The motivation that drives you is not some rewards you get from it, some payment you get from it. All of those may be true. You may get accolades. You may get recognition. You may make money at what you do. But if that drives you, you will know sooner or later you'll quit doing this thing. Because it's not about the motivation of anything other than goodness. And the very goodness of God that you've learned to live in and enjoy and are captured by and amazed by, you have that heart towards them. You are full of, overflowing with this motivation called goodness. And regardless of whether or not biblical counseling fleshes itself out in a counseling center or an office or whatever it does, Paul says, if you want to tell you what I'm confident about you and why you can do this, is because, first of all, you're full of something. Overflowing with something. It's like you're just outside the bank. It's like the river that overflows. And what's coming out of you is goodness. And that goodness is coming from that God that you know who has been good to you. And then he says, not only are you full of goodness, you are also filled with all knowledge. And that talks about the means, M-E-A-N-S, the means behind your counseling, right? And that is knowledge. That's the truth. It's this book right here, this all-sufficient book that is super sufficient, right? And what that means is you are filled, that word being controlled by. This is what governs you. This is your go-to. This is where you run to. When you start thinking about life and life issues and everything that comes your way, how to do life and be godly in that, you go to this knowledge that God has handed down. He has revealed that to us. It is the ultimate final voice. And it's not just enough of a voice for most things, but as Peter says, everything for life and godliness. And you believe that. So you not only have a motive of overflowing with the goodness of God and not really trying to be the expert to them and not trying to be the fixer of them, but you're motivated by goodness and you are also filled or controlled by something, a knowledge outside of yourself. You know the answer isn't in you. You know the answer isn't in a research project. You know the answer isn't in some scientific study or whatever. In the end, you're filled with, you're controlled by something that God has handed down, this word. And everything that we need for life and everything we have, need for godliness, we say this word is sufficient. You know, in reality, people who are Christians can go a long way and still not get to that point I just described. Right? They might believe in the authority of God's word, right? It's what God says. They might even believe in the perspicuity of God's word, the clarity of God's word. But they're not there yet. They might even believe that it is necessary. We need God's word. But until you get to level 4, it's sufficient. You're not doing biblical counseling. At best, of those first 3, you're going to do integrated counseling. You're not going to do biblical counseling. Yeah, we do believe it's the authority. We do believe it's clear. We do believe it's necessary, but we in the end say it's the final sufficient authority for life and how to be godly with whatever life throws your way. That doesn't throw out the reality of physical, medical, and real things that we partner with, issues that have to do with genuine medical issues that contribute to the problem. That's not throwing that out, but it is saying this. When it comes how to look at life, respond to life, glorify God in life, do what's pleasing to God in life, we got everything we need. So Paul says you're not only full of goodness, that's your motive, but you're secondly filled with knowledge. That's the means of your counseling. And then notice what he says here. And finally, and able also to admonish one another. Able, competent. There you go. There's my third C, right? You are competent here. You not only have the means, which is Scripture, you have the motive, but now you have the method. Counseling with His Word. Now, saying all of that kind of sets me up for trying to answer this question. How do we develop a counseling church? If I thought through this and I did, like, how would I answer that question if somebody said, so we're talking about how do you develop it. I think the front end question is, what is that? What is a counseling church? How would you define a counseling church? Well, what is a counseling church? The answers assume several things. I want to give those to you up front. It assumes that biblical counseling is done in and through the local church. If we are developing a counseling church, I mean, if we just said, how do we develop biblical counseling and left the word church off, we could do it anywhere, at any place, without any connection. But it assumes here that genuine biblical counseling, like Paul is saying you are able to do, is done in and through the local church. And I don't want to open up a can of worms here or even make somebody mad. But when counseling, even biblical counseling, has a disconnect from its local church and it's a standalone counseling center, what it has just done is remove the primary focus of what Paul is talking about. You, the church, you can do this. So number one, that how do we develop a biblical counseling church assumes that it is done in and through the church. Now, does that mean it can't have a location apart from the actual building? Sure it could. My preference has always been for all the years of my life is it's in there. They're coming on our property. They're saying this is what we do. This is our thing that we offer to the world and God's people. That question, again, what is a counseling church, assumes that this question does, that it doesn't mean you have to have a counseling center to do biblical counseling. I would say that's absolutely not true. Some see biblical counseling as a center and a ministry that is located in the church. And that may be good. I'm not going to die on that hill with somebody, but I'd like to really more emphasize that biblical counseling is not a ministry in the church. Biblical counseling is what the church is. It's a counseling church. It's a counseling center. That's not in any way taking away from certain people doing counseling and being certified and all that at that point. But I don't want to just minimize it to this is something we do in our church, but it's something that we do as a church. Let me tell you a personal story. So, let's see now, 25 years or so ago, I remember when we had before that been introduced to biblical counseling, had the privilege of connecting with Lou Priolo and Martha Peace and studying under Jay Adams. I was just like lit on fire. I mean, I was like, this is it. My church, we're going to have a biblical counseling center. We're going to do this and this and this and this and this. So I go to my church and I'd already studied. I'd already done all the certification and everything. I was like ready to go. And I announced to my church, I said, we are going to have a biblical counseling training conference. I put a sign-up sheet in the foyer. Guess how many people in my church signed up for it? Zero. Not one. You know what they said? I'm not a biblical counselor. I don't have any degrees in biblical counseling. I can't do this. So I said in an announcement from the pulpit that Sunday morning after they gave me all, I'm like, nobody's signing up. What is going on? And I said, and they started telling me privately, well, this is why. I said, let me ask you guys a question. How many of you this week got a phone call from one of your brothers or sisters in the Lord in our church? And they said, can I talk to you? My kids are just, and they tell you their story. Or this guy says, hey, we're really struggling. I'm not sure if I'm going to keep my job. When they tell you their story, do you go, I don't know what to tell you. I can't tell you anything. You need to talk to somebody else. I bet you didn't do that, did you? They said, no. I said, well, what do? Is you start telling them to the best of your ability what you understand from God's word, your life experience, and you have a conversation with them and you counsel with them. They go, that's counseling? I go, that's right. Look, you're full of goodness. You're filled with truth. You know where the truth is. You may need to grow in that more and more, and you may need to grow in your motivations and stuff like that, but you are competent. You could do this. Then 50 of them signed up. And we trained all of them. And listen very carefully. Not that I am opposed to education. I mean, I've got education. Not that I'm opposed to certifying organizations. I've served in that and done that. I still go overseas training people in biblical counseling. I am not opposed to that. But from the get-go, even 25 plus years ago, I did not want my church to see as these are the elect who do this, but we can all do it. I did not want our church to become a counseling center in the church. I wanted our church to be a counseling church. Now, again, I counsel every week, every Monday, 8 to 10 hours, nonstop, 1 hour after the other, doing personal counseling with people and working through life issues. But my church as a whole, having gone through that kind of training, understanding what Paul is talking about, he's not talking to the pastors, he's not talking to the elders, he's not talking to the deacons, he's talking to them, the rest of them. Once they got that and they saw that, and that they didn't have to be certified to be an effective counselor at that level, they were doing it. So here's an example. One day, my office manager back then got a phone call, and I was passing through the office area, and she answered the phone, and she said, "No, I'm sorry, he's not available right now. Could I help you?" And the lady obviously started telling her about being depressed. She said, "Well, I need to talk to him because I'm depressed and depressed." So this office manager's name is Amy. And Amy, as I'm walking by here, in her notebook, and she turned down and said, "Did you know that in the Bible there are 3 non-organic causes for depression?" The lady said, "Really?" And she walked her through that as an office manager, as a member of our church, who never had certification, had equipping, had encouragement, and was confident, you could do this. This is something you can do. Now, if she needed to walk through medical issues and how to connect up with it, that a much deeper level there, right? If there are like some issues that are like beyond her, quote, pay grade, I get it. That's her pastor. That's her elders. But I didn't want my church to see the elect few do this, but we can all do this at one level for sure. So when I say that biblical counseling is something that is not necessarily about a center in your church and equipping your church to be a biblical counseling church, I'm thinking much broader than a counseling center at this point. This question, which I didn't even got the first question, and I had a couple to set the framework with. But the first question, again, what is a counseling church? This question also highlights what we've already said about Romans 15, 14, which is encouraging the everyday member of the church to do biblical counseling. Again, it doesn't mean that biblical counseling isn't done by its pastors. It is. It doesn't mean that they're not dealing with some of the more challenging, difficult issues and the deeper struggles that go on with counseling. But it's not just thinking of biblical counseling churches as for the few, the chosen. It's really thinking about it. All at some level, all of us can and should be doing this. And all of that really kind of just addresses a lot of myths that are out there, I think, when it comes to a counseling church. Like, for example, well, why would we do biblical counseling in our church? Christians don't need biblical counseling. Ha, ha, ha. I mean, if you understand the doctrine of progressive sanctification, you know they need that. And really what we're doing is discipling them. We call it counseling, but we're discipling them through life issues. I've often said to people, nobody has ever called up and said, "Can I get an appointment with Pastor Kevin? I have a discipleship issue." No, it's in vogue. It's cool. Go see a counselor, right? But it really is discipleship. Christians need discipleship. Christians don't have a holy hop from justification to glorification or entire sanctification. It's progressive and it's up and it's down. So if we don't see the church and us doing that, then we bought into the myth. We really don't need that. I mean, the world, it's messed up. It needs it. We don't need it. Wrong, right? It's another myth that it helps us deal with when we see the church as a counseling center. The church, not a center in the church, but the church doing that. It removes the myth that counseling is to be done by professionals. And again, I'm not opposed to professionals. I love people who are professional. A lot of people who have actually learned and vetted their skills, and I can say, I like that. I can trust that, right? I'll tell you a personal story. I had a lady come in who was suicidal, an elderly lady. And she came in, and you know, and I didn't know her. She's from my community. And long story short, her testimony of conversion, she was on the highway, obviously. Long history of evidences of her life and being converted, but yet she's having suicidal tendencies. And then as I dug into her story and gathered my data, like I saw there was a struggle in the past that she was just wrestling with again. Her husband had passed and she was struggling. And so we walked through what the Bible said to do about that, how to grieve, how the losses of that biblically should be thought through, and really how to live forward in hope. And she says, I'm doing all that. And I really think she was. So I said, so are you taking any kind of medications or anything like that? And she said, yeah, this has been bothering me and like this issue in the past, and I just couldn't sleep. So I went to my doctor and told them what was going on. I couldn't sleep. So they gave me some Ambien to help me sleep at night. And now she's 70-some years old. She probably didn't read the pharmacological report. She probably didn't hear her doctor say, now these are some side effects, which I'm sure the doctor probably did. And she sure didn't hear the pharmacist when they did quote that counseling when you signed the document. We told you about the drug. I said, I know you probably don't know this, but one of the side effects can be of Ambien is suicidal tendencies. I said, I would go back to your doctor, tell her what's going on, and here's what she did. She did. They took her off the medication, gave her something to help her sleep differently. And guess what amazingly happened? Not because of me as a biblical counselor, in the sense of we're addressing spiritual heart issues, idolatries of your heart, but just working with the professional, those suicidal tendencies went away, completely went away. Now, that doesn't mean that the biblical counseling and the instructions that she received didn't help her from going further into the despair, didn't help her to keep her from really pulling that off and taking her life. I'm sure it did, but it needed the partnership of somebody other than just me as a biblical counselor. But we have gone to an extreme, I believe, to where every problem in life is fixed by the professional and not by the church, right? And not by God's word. And so when we think about what is a counseling church here, we need to understand there's a role of professionalism that's important and can be a part of what we're doing, but it doesn't have to be done by professionals, right? I've often said to people when they come in, they've been to every therapies and programs they can go through. I'll say, so why did you think you needed counseling? No, remembering they've gone through others before. Why did you think you needed it? They said, well, my doctor said, I'm going to give you this medication, but I want you to know this. This medication is not going to solve your problem. You need to talk to somebody. And at that point, we're on the same page. I don't care if they're Christian or non-Christian. We both agree. You might use this, but it won't fix your problem. You need to talk to somebody. Where we disagree is who you're going to talk to. And I said, and you've gone through talking to this kind of therapy and this therapy, and it's really done nothing to fix your problem. I'm confident that what we're going to show you here, in conjunction with whatever help you've got over here, medically, physically going on, we're going to be able to help you see this in a much clearer, better way. And that has been repeated hundreds and hundreds of times over. So I am not opposed to professionals helping. It's just what help do I want from them? And what do we rightly say is help from them? Another myth that this helps remove when we think about the church as the church as the counseling center is the myth that you can't counsel because you're not a good counselor. Well, you probably might not be. I'm sure there's somebody better than you. But that's what learning and being confident to counsel is about, is growing in your skills. You know, we resourced those 50 people in our church who never got certified, didn't even want to go through certification, but they were doing the one another stuff of what Romans 15:14 is about. So when someone says, I'm not a good counselor, I'm not as good as, I read his book, I watched their seminars, I could never do that. Well, maybe not. But that doesn't mean you can't counsel at some level. You should be as a member of our church. It also removes and this is really, I've seen this in our Reformed circles, this myth here that if you have good preaching in the pulpit, you don't need biblical counseling. That is out there. Are you kidding me? Listen, you're never going to hear Pastor Kevin say, listen, downplaying expositional good preaching, systematically working through the scriptures. You're never going to hear him say that because I planted the church that we did in North Georgia built on that. expositional preaching and teaching. I'm going to tell you a funny story because this is hilarious to me. When I moved to North Georgia, and our entire county population, not city, county population is 16,000 people. 16. 76 churches in our county for 16,000 people. Most of them are like little family country churches, 20, 25 people, stuff like that. That church, those churches, had never in their entire life heard the word exposition. Now, this is funny because we in our opening commitment, this was our purpose statement. Grace Bible Church is committed to committed to evangelism and edification through biblical exposition. So we want the Bible to be what leads us to show people how to be saved. We want to show them how to grow. So people would come to me and they'd say, Pastor, like, I know what edification is. I get that. That's kind of like that building up thing. I get that. They heard the word edification. But what is that through exposition about? I said, well, it's expository preaching. They said, that sounds like suppository. I kid you not. True story. I said, oh, no. That's a whole different thing. So once they got it, they would come out and say, Pastor, that really moved me today. That sermon really moved me. I'm like, oh, okay, good. So they had never heard it, expository, suppository. It just kind of seemed like the same thing. So you're never going to hear me say we don't need good expository teaching and preaching. But let me tell you something I believe I've discovered over those 35 years there. Good expository preaching, good preaching makes the need for more counseling than less counseling. Because when you rightly teach and preach the word and you hold this glorious God up and who he is, they start saying, gosh, I'm really not doing that. I really need to grow in that area. I need to love my wife better. I need to really learn how to really honor and respect my husband and be submissive. All of these glorious truths that you're digging into just create heart issues and conviction and struggles. So the more you preach good, the more counseling takes place, right? So I'm not opposed to expositional preaching. I don't think that removes the issue of counseling. I think it just really drives it. And so if you think that if you have good preaching, you don't need counseling, I think that's something really to think through, because the good preaching will lead to that. But good preaching doesn't exclude that, because what you're doing, as I often say, and you've heard, I'm sure others say, is that when you are preaching publicly the word, that's the public ministry of the word. When you get along with them, that's the private ministry of the word. It's still the ministry of the word. And what on Sunday morning I can't do is really hone in on one specific issue like that. It's more of a scattering of the truth, just throwing out of those truths out to our church, rightly, contextually, expositionally, all that. But where it hits home for them, it needs to say, let's privately sit down and walk through how we apply that, how we live that out. How are you going to really wear that in your life in progressive sanctification? That's really, really, really important. I will tell you this, too, I've discovered. There is a difference in the counselees that come into our church who sit under good expositional preaching and those who don't, right? Those who come in who have sat under good teaching and preaching almost are just needing a firm reminder, an assurance, like, that's right. You're bearing burdens with them, weeping with them, having sympathy with them. But they don't come in, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Like, I mean, what if this happens? That's not how they come in. They come in just like going, I just need you to help me to remember the truth and think through it and see specifically if I'm applying it well. But that's counseling. Those who come in from our community who sit under like some of the most superficial, in some cases heretical teachings, when they come in, their world is in chaos. And they are just like panicking. Right? So good biblical preaching in the pulpit fosters more private ministry of the word. And it really gives you a chance to really flesh that out in their life. And that's going to affect the difference of the kind of counseling you do versus somebody coming in who is oblivious to the truth and the Bible. right. Let's see where we are. Well, I was only, I told myself I'm going to do about 15 minutes. I mean, if you look at my notes, I have about 15 words that just have governed everything I've said, right? But you get me going and it's, it's too bad here.
You're a preacher.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
Can I just share something?
You can. Yes.
A year and a half ago, we had to leave a church because a pastor was concerned about being sued. He brought an outside firm in to evaluate it. As a result of that, he said, I don't want any of my other pastors, elders, teachers, counseling people helping them. If they have issues, they need to go to a state licensed therapist,
right,
which would give any kind of answer.
Yes.
And so the challenge is on some churches, we say biblical counseling, they're concerned about. So finding a good church for counseling is a challenge at times.
It definitely can. And, you know, that raises a good point there, too. That's part of the myth of we can't do this because we're not licensed and we can get sued. Well, that's just not actually true. That's a myth and a lie that people will have bought into. Back to the very day when MacArthur's church, Grace Community Church, had that lawsuit, that paved the way for pastoral care in a wonderful way legally for us. And in our church, we have insurance, like I hope every church does. Building insurance, counseling insurance, we have all that built into that. And if we are doing counseling in the church, offering not professional help, not medical help, we're doing pastoral care, men or women doing that, then we're covered. We're good. You know. And so that's a misnomer for people to think we can't do this. If you know, that's just how people have been trained. And unfortunately, that's how seminaries have trained people over the past. Yeah. Yes, you can.
I don't know what. Now, you guys, your license is a pharmacist. When it comes to counseling licensure, if you go to UAB and it's cognitive behavioral, and you go to the University of Florida, which is it's built around systems theory, and you go to another university that's built around behaviorism. When you're finished and you get your degree, you've got to do an internship. Where will you do your internship? You'll do your internship under somebody who fits that modality you've been studying, right? And then when you're finished with that, you're going to take a licensure exam. You know what? You're all going to take the same licensure exam. So what does license say? It just simply means I was smart enough to accumulate all this stuff and write the right answers. It doesn't mean anything about confidence. Because you can come from various theoretical frameworks and get the same license. And in the phone book, it's going to say, Kevin's licensed professional counselor.
LPC, yep. Yes, so let me just follow up on that as well. So I remember 8 years ago, the first time we taught at the university in Uganda, Africa, and we had social workers and psychologists there. And I pitched the first day, kind of just what I'm pitching to you, as sweetly, as kindly, but very clearly, not a tirade on psychology and psychotherapy in any way, just the robustness of the word and what we do. And the psychologists and the therapists and the social workers, I mean, they were mad. I mean, they were angry at us. And I stood up before that class at that university and I said, please, just get... We had 5 days. We were teaching 8 hours a day. So 40 hours we were going to present biblical counseling. I said, just give us a chance. Just please, let's hear me to the end. And the more we walked through biblical counseling, and we saw not just how to get it right, but how to get it relatable, right? How do we apply this? How does it really, really connect with real life issues? They started going, oh. And I could show you the video. We recorded their testimonies at the end of 40 hours. And the psychologist, social worker said, we came into this class convinced that that was the answer to life's problems, their theories. Now we believe the Bible is sufficient. In 40 hours. I mean, I have spent years with people and I can't get them there. They got it. Now listen carefully. Here's the question that comes up. They go, what do we do? Do we like drop our licensure? Do we like quit our jobs? I said, why would you do that? That makes no sense. You have a newfound authority. You have a newfound source. That knowledge that you now have and you will grow in can be the very standard by which you counsel. And I would say keep your jobs. Keep your licensures as long as you can. If they come to you and they say, you can't do this anymore, then you've got a crisis of commitment. Theory or truth. Then you make your decision. But I'm not telling you you can't have that and do biblical counseling. I'm just saying that stay true to that which is you're competent and able and should be able to use for your counseling. And I know there's debate on that, whether you should hold licensure and stuff like that. And I get it. And I think it's going to, and it probably has gotten more and more challenging to be able to sign off on code of ethics issues and go, I can't talk about that. But the Bible says I better talk about that. That's going to create some conflict. So you navigate through those struggles and all that. I'm just saying that licensures is not your competency. What competency is about is this right here. I'm confident you, full of goodness, filled with knowledge, are going to counsel from that truth. You can do that. Okay? All right. Let's see here. All right. I'll shut up. I got it. I got about 6 more pages and I have just little bullet notes like that. So I'll stop. So questions or things you want to say? That was very, very good, Howard. Thanks for bringing that up. And great, great story too, yeah, for sure. And just the reality of the struggle churches think in that concept. All right, how about you? Questions? Yes. Yeah, absolutely, yeah. So here's the question just for the recording. So how would you have a conversation with the pastor who is not convinced that biblical counseling is the way and that they're more convinced on science-supposed approach, scientific approach? So I'm willing to have that conversation with that person and to say, listen, I'm not opposed to science. If you really understand Scripture, Scripture isn't opposed to real, genuine science. And listen, I think in science we have discovered in the last 50 years things that we had no clue were medically related 100 years ago. And I bet you there are unknown issues coming in the future that we might, with real, genuine, authentic science, discover, whoa, that really is a component in this here. So I would say, listen, brother, we're not at odds here, okay? As far as do we believe that science is legit? Science is something God made. I get that. But I would challenge him to say, would you be willing to investigate the validity of the supposed science of psychology and psychotherapy? Because not everything that passes under science is genuinely scientific. It can be more faux. It can be more subjective research, but not what you would call like authentic scientific approach to diagnoses. This is how a lot of people look at that issue and not say, I could tell this pastor a story like this. My mom, after my mom and dad divorced, after 30 years of his lifestyle and other women and stuff like that, she finally came to that point. She was depressed as all get out. Her life had just, she lived in all that. That obviously was hard. But then when it was like, this is over, like it was a whole different world. And she came to me and she said, Kevin, I'm depressed. I said, well, you should be. I mean, why wouldn't you be? I mean, that's a normal response to an abnormal situation. Nobody, that's not normal to live in that. And just to really, all that comes crashing in is a normal response. I get that. So I said, well, what did you do? She said, I went to my doctor and I told him about this. And he says, well, you're depressed. You have a chemical imbalance. And I said, well, what did he do? She said, he gave me some medication. I said, so he, like, how did he come to that conclusion that you had a chemical imbalance, right? She goes, well, he just talked to me. And I go, Mom, listen, let me just pitch this. Let me pitch this for you. I said, what if I said, well, Mom, you were telling me the other day that your left shoulder hurts. Like you just get this pain all in your chest and you feel like it's like going to bust. And just talking to you, I think that you probably have a clogged artery there. How about we schedule you with the doctor for surgery on Monday? She's like, with no test? With no scientific conclusions? I go, well, that's exactly what your doctor just did. She goes, oh. But see, what poses as scientific, oh, you have a chemical imbalance, there's not research that, again, I'll be careful here. We just want to make sure that we don't have faux science and theories being presented as authentic science. That's where the danger comes in. And if he's going to be honest, and we're going to have an honest conversation, we agree on science, but let's validate the authenticity of that study and to make sure it's legit. And let's also make sure that if it is science, supposedly, and it's authentic, but the conclusions are contrary to Scripture, then we have to say Scripture is right. That's not right. Something's wrong here because Scripture is never in odds with true science. I don't believe. I think that where someone concludes, whether it's in creationism or counseling or whatever, if they conclude this is what we believe based on this science, something's wrong with the science because the Scripture has to be true. Right? Let God be true and every man a liar. That's kind of how it ends.
Another way you can approach that doc, that preacher, simply
they've
been trying
to
understand what motivation separates theology.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and you know, and unfortunately, preachers have been trained and taught that Scripture is sufficient, even if they're at that level, that fourth level, it's sufficient for salvation, but not sanctification. There is something beyond that. And that's a theological issue that has to be thought through and actually known.
So for the last 6 years, we've trained biblical counseling at our church. And we trained it every Wednesday night from September to the end of April. And we probably had, in the last 6 years, probably 75, 80 people come through. Initially, what we were hoping to do is to train and certify biblical counselors. Not initially. We still have to train and certify biblical counselors.
Yeah.
But we find that that's usually harder yet. So, and our pastor and our elders fully resource us and equip us and freely support and give us great to do that. But what we've decided when we come to the place is to not be, I would get so concerned and worried and upset that I'm not getting a bunch of certified counselors. Mm-hmm. But what we've decided a few years ago is to refocus and train our church. Mm-hmm. In everything that we teach on biblical counseling, so that we're teaching leaders, small group leaders, Sunday school teachers, friends and neighbors and family members, that if they have somebody to minister, like what you just said, somebody called you up during that week, so that we can train the church. So that's what we're going to continue to do. And God be praised, and we will reap that blessing if people want to get certified. But we've decided we're just going to continue to have biblical counseling. I know what you mean.
Yeah, yeah.
But we're also want to just train our church in the sufficiency and authority
right.
of God's word and be able to use it.
Absolutely. What if there was a resource or a level of counselors in our churches who didn't do certification, but at those levels, conversationally, coffee cup conversational levels, were resourced and encouraged with a way to take a topic and sit down and have that one-on-one conversation and help them, just like the phone call thing. Not necessarily the level of what certification might address or elders or pastors might address, but being able to live out Romans 15:14, what if there was that going on? And what if we called that group not competent to counsel, but confident to counsel? I'm confident you can do this.
And we changed the name of our Wednesday night from Biblical Counseling Class to Biblical Discipleship and Counseling.
Yeah.
Put the counseling on the end. We don't want to get rid of the counseling.
No, no, I agree. It's not, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's both and. I'm all for certification, all for training, I'm all for education. But I think we do a disservice to the larger part of our church by making it that level is where you can do it. It could be done at this level here. And, yeah.
I changed my
Yep, absolutely. So
every year I would send out a letter to all the new deacons and elders trying to recruit them to do that class.
So as I just alluded to real quickly last night, the 1st of August, when I go back, and I hope you will just pray for me, because you can't imagine already how hard this is going to be after 35 years with these people to give my farewell address on July the 30th, like Paul saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. When I read that passage, I am all in that. That is like from house to house stories that are just all in my heart. I hope you pray for me for that, because that's going to be the hardest thing I've ever preached and done in that church, saying that farewell. Not like I won't see their face again, because I'm still going to live in my county, but I won't see them on Sunday. I won't see them on Wednesday. They won't be in counseling. I won't be training them. But that bridges into what I'm just saying, that going to this new church, what they want is to come in. And they did what's just what you did wisely. Rather than saying, we're hiring a counseling pastor, they wanted to call it a discipleship pastor. Help us disciple all our leaders to know how to do this. Help us teach all our Sunday school teachers, all our life group leaders. Could you just show us how to do that? Train them in how to accurately study the Bible and apply the Bible. Right? And they're not going to get certified. I don't think any of them at that level will. But they're going to be doing biblical counseling constantly.
What is it?
It's called Ebenezer Baptist Church.
Where is it?
It's in Toccoa, Georgia, near Toccoa Falls College. So here's the beauty of that dynamic. Of those 500 people on Sunday morning, the predominant 90% are 30 to 40-year-old couples with kids. And they're like, can you tell me how to disciple my kids? It's like, you know, like living a dream job right now. Like all those years of my life and traveling, I do just like, they said, there you go. We'll definitely do it. And they are huge on like just doing that. Okay, I think we might have time. I'm supposed to stop because you're going to have a break. I'll tell you what, one final question. If you have one, then we'll stop and we'll have conversations around the 30-minute break if you need to. If you have a question.
I've got a comment on one thing you just said. I think that Romans 15:13, you know, is just this place right into your departure from the church.
Yes.
Now,
yes.
That
yes. Yes.
Yeah. Exactly what.
Oh yeah. Yeah, I know. It's just. Here's the fun of this whole thing for me is that people would come to me over the past years and say, "Well, I just want you to know that so and so worked me through and helped me through this issue." And I'm going, "Oh, okay." They said, "You don't know? You didn't know that?" I go, "No, I didn't know that." Like, why would I know that? They are competent. They're doing it. Like, and it's just the beauty of that. They don't need me to be the fixer. They know how to do that. Yes.
I was just wondering, how do you encourage, just, you know, you said North Georgia, that's typically more, you know, more country folks.
And, yeah, it is.
You know, growing up in the South, everybody, our kind of phrase has always been like, well, our problems are not their problems, and we don't want to talk about all that.
Yeah.
And that and the other. And, yeah. Like, how did you encourage your church and people to be like, hey, like,
go, yeah.
You know, don't just, you know, because you probably got, you know, guys that just, whether it's they just kind of want to go drive, you know, go deer hunting by themselves,
yeah.
get on by, you know, just kind of be by themselves versus being in a community with other people. Like, how did
yeah, you yeah. Here's how I did it. The question is like, so everybody like is like, that's private. We don't talk about that. We don't deal with that. We leave that alone. How do you encourage that community living and stuff like that? Okay. So it is true. Like I've called pastors up who people have left our church because they were in an adulterous relationship. They were under a Matthew 18 process and they went to another church, and the pastor calls me up and says, hey, we just need to get a letter of recommendation for membership. I said, well, we can't do that because of, and they said, Well, we don't deal with that kind of stuff. That's personal problems. And the pastor's saying this. And I'm like, brother, like, do you really not realize, like, the danger of what you just said and giving an account for that soul? So it does happen. So out there, I can't fix that. There's no way that's going to get fixed. But in my church, a couple of things happened. One, we taught that and we told about that. We told stories about that. We just let them go, whoa, that's really good. Not just theorize it, but actually apply it and how we did it. That was one. Secondly, somebody said the best advertisement for a restaurant is its exhaust fan. Like, man, that smells good. Yeah, I mean, forget what the menu says. It just smells good. So we could tell people about what biblical counseling was and how we do that, and we share one of those burdens. And that could be theory, that could be accurate, that could be right. But when we started exhaust fanning the stories, protecting people, right? And they began to tell their stories to each other, it was a done deal. That's just how community happened for us, because they saw it not as weird, but as normal. You know, it's weird not to share. It's weird not to be in community. And there's a lot of cautions about sharing. Some people just share everything. We say, shh, don't do that. Don't be telling that. That's not necessary to tell, right? So, well, good. Well, thank you. I hope this has helped. Yep, we're done. All right. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.